Would you please turn with me again this week to Hebrews chapter 10? We're going to have a few sermons from this text. It's a wonderful portion of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 39. And when you found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. I'm sorry, pardon me. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. This has been God's word. Please be seated. I know there has been a lot of sickness, so if you have missed a number of the last several sermons, I should tell you that I am between sermon series right now, and I am trying to make a good, meaningful, edifying use of this between time by looking at a number of different portions of Scripture. The last Sunday in November, we looked at Psalm 107, and it is a psalm that calls us over and over to give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love. And then during the month of December, we had three sermons working through Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there we noted and were encouraged that we must be saved, that there is salvation in no other name except the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, we began looking at this portion from the book of Hebrews. It's one of a number of portions where the writer steps back after having spelled out a lot of important and very interesting and encouraging doctrine and then makes application to us. And these verses that have just been read, it breaks down, you can probably tell, into three main portions. The first portion, verses 19 through 25, is an exhortation to persevere. And then verses 26 through 31 is a warning. And then 32 through 39 is an exhortation to remember. Remember days when you were strong in the Lord. So we began looking at the first of these three sections, the opening exhortation to persevere. And the way verses 19 through 25 work is the author begins by reminding us of two things that we have in Christ, and then he moves on to give us three things that we should do to persevere in Christ. So that's how the paragraph works. And last week, we focused on the two things that we have in Christ. The author, at this point in the letter, he says that we need to be mindful of the fact that we have confidence and we have a great priest. We have confidence, he says, to enter the holy places. So in the Old Testament, there was originally offered to Adam in the tree of life the opportunity for his obedience to essentially bring heaven to earth, for God to dwell with man. It was lost in sin. It was then promised through a redeemer. And God gives a potent picture of that promise of God being with his people in the nation of Israel, as the tabernacle is in the midst of the tribes of Israel. And the writer to the Hebrews here, though, is not telling us to go to a tabernacle, a tent, or even Solomon's temple. The holy places he is referring to here is heaven. Heaven has been opened through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his cleansing sacrificial work. And he even alludes to the Holy of Holies by referring to the curtain. And he says that curtain in the Old Testament prefigured Christ in his flesh being the way into the Holy of Holies. You see, the eternal Son took to himself our human nature, and as a man, by his righteous life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection and ascension to heaven, he has become the way to the Father, the way to enter. It is through him that we have access. And because he has opened up this way, because he in his incarnate ministry is the curtain that leads into the true Holy of Holies, we have confidence. You see, it's not self-confidence. It's never self-confidence. It's confidence in Christ who has opened the way. We're to be mindful of that confidence to enter, but we are also to remember that we have a great priest. Once again, we go back to the Old Testament categories, but the priest served on behalf of the people to God, bringing the appointed sacrifices and doing ministry in the tabernacle, but he also ministered on behalf of God to the people, blessing them and instructing them. And in Christ, we have a priest that is unlike any of those priests, because in Christ, we have a priest, this person that engages between God and man, but he is fully God and fully man. There is no other priest like that, but we have such a priest, and he is a priest over the house of God, his people, the people of God. We have a priest in heaven, and by what he has done, we have access so that we have confidence. So in light of those blessings that we have in Christ, what then are we called to do in light of that? And the author specifies three things. We're going to focus on the first two of them this morning. And the first of these, in verse 22, he tells us we should draw near. We should draw near. Now, the word here that is translated to draw near, I like to look at the words that we find in the New Testament in the ancient Greek translation of the Old Testament, because it was very often, they actually often used the Old Testament in that Greek translation. And so you'll find words being borrowed. And it's interesting, some of the ways that this word is used in the Old Testament. It is, and I want to give you a sense of the connotation, if you will, of this word. One of the ways that it is used, it's used to translate those times where it talks about foreigners, Gentiles, sojourning among the people of Israel. They want to draw near, that is, they want to live among God's people there. Another interesting and curious way that this word is used, it comes up a lot in the Mosaic legislation. It is when you hear those texts where it says that a man shouldn't approach certain close of kin for sexual relations and things like that. This is often the verb that is used for a man to draw near to a woman sexually. And then, of course, it's used in the whole priesthood, the temple. When the people of Israel bring their I guess we have a car alarm going off. When the people of Israel come to the temple, the tabernacle, with the sacrifices that God has appointed, maybe we should just stop and resolve this. Whose car's beeping? Who has a white Prius? No white Prius owners? Oh, it got solved. All right. It's the magic of the fob. Okay. Okay, where was I at? Oh, yes, okay, the temple. So this is the verb that's used when the people come to the temple with their sacrifices. But perhaps even more to the point, in light of what the author has said about us having confidence to enter the holy places, this is the verb that is used for the priests coming and engaging and doing their work at the temple. You see, in Christ, who is the high priest, every Christian has a priestly function. We actually address God directly in prayer as Father. at the end of the book of Hebrews, he says we have a right to eat from a table that even the Old Testament priests didn't have a right to eat from. What we are doing here is heavenly. We're sitting on earth, but by the Spirit, in union with Christ, what we are doing is heavenly. And we are supposed to, because of what Christ has done and the confidence we have in Him, we are to draw nigh. There's a certain amount of the Christian life that actually takes activating our imaginations that are strictly informed by Scripture. This is part of what the book of Revelation is about. It's helping us to imagine things that we can't see so that we can see what's really happening. The same thing here. We're told that through Christ, our great high priest, we have confidence to enter the holy places, the sacred places, heaven, where God especially and in an overwhelming way reveals His glory and His holiness. We, through Christ, enter. And in light of that, the very first thing He says of the three is, let us draw near. And this is something we don't draw near with our cars. I mean, we came to this facility with our cars, and our legs brought us into this building. But this is something heavenly. You see, this is the thing that's real and ultimate that's going on now. But we have to use our imaginations informed by Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit to understand what's really happening. We are to be actively drawing near to the living God. And how do we do that? He says we are to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So you can sense here how this is especially an internal thing. It's the heart and it's faith. And with these words, talking about the full assurance of faith, he's going to go on and talk about being sprinkled clean and washed, but also this idea of the true heart. The author to the Hebrews, with this kind of language, he is alluding to Old Testament passages that are referring to the promised new covenant. Let me read to you from Jeremiah 31. And I'm beginning at verse 31. But have those kinds of words in mind: the heart, the washing, the forgiveness of sins. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Here we are told, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The true heart that the writer mentions here. This is an expression that we can find elsewhere. In Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 3, this is King Hezekiah. And you remember at one point, there's this historic interlude in the middle of the book of Isaiah. And in that portion, King Hezekiah, he is sick and he's dying. And it says that he turns his face to the wall and he begins to pray. And what I'm going to read is from a portion of that. And again, in the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew, we have this expression, the true heart. Let me read it for you, because it gives us a sense of what the true heart is. "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a true heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Do you see what he says? You see what he means by the true heart? He's telling the Lord, he's praying for mercies, and he's saying, "Lord, I'm committed to you. I have sought earnestly to do for the people of Israel what has been faithful to you and to uphold your law. I am a devoted servant. I have sought to be a king like the king that Moses described, who would make his own copy of the law and meditate on it. I have sought to be faithful to you." That's the true heart. And brothers and sisters, what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying, that because of what Christ has done, because of this great priest over the house of God, because in his flesh he has opened the way into the true Holy of Holies so that we can have confidence to enter, now what do we do? He says we should draw near, but draw near with a true heart. Brothers and sisters, we are called to draw near, yes, confessing our sin week by week, but even confessing our sin as a part of being devoted to the Lord. It's confessing and not acknowledging our sin, but it's also expressing and desiring to walk more and more faithfully in the ways of the Lord. All of us should all week long be preparing and looking forward to drawing near to God here today by day and moment by moment, seeking to have a true heart, to follow the Lord, to be faithful to his commands. You see, the fact that Christ has done so much and so truly opened up heaven to us, it doesn't make us more comfortable with our sin. The real effect is that it makes us more zealous to put the flesh to death, to put off the old man, to put on the new, and to be preparing and looking forward all week to coming together in joy, having walked in zeal for the things of the Lord. You see, it's the heart that was just talked about earlier, a few verses earlier in chapter 10, when he was talking about the new covenant. Verse 16, "This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Draw near with a true heart. That's how we come. But then he specifies the basis upon which we come. You see, we draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You see, this isn't faith that is strong in and of itself. The full assurance of our faith, the reason why it is fully assured is because it's mindful of the great priest we have over our house, the house of God. It's because we're mindful of the fact that by his blood and his sacrifice, he's cleansed us and he's opened this way into the Holy of Holies. It's because of him that we can have a faith that is fully assured. Because our confidence isn't in our faith. Our confidence is in the one that we have faith in. And our faith only gets stronger as we see the greatness of Christ and how solid and sufficient his work is. Let us draw near to God, draw near to God in heaven with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And what does this look like? How do we have this? And he specifies two things. And surprisingly, one of them is internal, and one of them is external. You see, the reason why we have this fully assured faith is that we have had our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's the internal. And he moves on to the external. And our bodies washed with pure water. And once again, as I've already mentioned earlier, the language here, it not only reflects the Jeremiah 31 text on the new covenant, here it reflects the Ezekiel 36 mention of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, let me read just a couple of verses to give you a sense so you can hear the similar vocabulary. There God says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. In particular, do you hear the language of sprinkling clean water, and you will be clean from all your uncleannesses? You see, we have this fully assured faith through Christ. And what has Christ done for us by the new covenant in his blood? Well, something has happened with our hearts. And if you remember, in biblical nomenclature, the heart is very similar to what we would call the mind. It's this internal place where we live and think and kind of have a sense of self-identity and thought. And he's saying that our hearts, this place where we think and know, it has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Because you see, one aspect of the heart is this sense of conscience. What have we done? What have we done that would condemn us? What have we done that is a horrible shame? What have we done and said and thought and desired that would never, ever, ever make us want to draw near and enter with confidence into the Holy of Holies? What are those things? And he says that the heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It's been sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ. You see, anything you have done, anything you have thought, anything you have said, anything you have desired, if you are looking to Christ in faith and looking to Him and leaning on Him, then your faith has reason, real solid reason, to be fully assured, so that your heart, your mind, your thoughts can know that your conscience has every reason to know that it has been cleansed. All those accusing thoughts, they've lost their merit and their hold because Christ has cleansed us from our sins. It's something He has done. He's given us a new heart to hear and believe the good news, to put our trust in Him. And as we do, we know that we have been cleansed. And because we're cleansed, our conscience is relieved. And our heart, our mind can know that, so that we have a fully assured faith. So there's this internal thing we can know. And we can know that we are ready through Christ to approach the living God. But he also talks about the body. And in the Greek, it is singular. It's the body has been washed. It uses the singular, I think, to emphasize the concept, the principle of the body, that we are people who have bodies. We're not just spirits and souls. God doesn't just save our soul. Our hope isn't just for our soul to be the Lord's. We are saved body and soul through the whole, true, entire man, Jesus Christ. Remember, it's by His flesh, His incarnate self, and what He did as a man that is the curtain, the way into the Holy of Holies. And so He saves all of us, body and soul. So much so that baptism here is being referred to. In other words, the way we enter outwardly into the new covenant community is by baptism, a washing. And he says that it is, we have been, the body has been washed with pure water. We're not Roman Catholics. We don't believe that there's holy water. This water that he talks about here, this water that is pure, it is pure because it is set aside by the naming ceremony. You see, it's ordinary water, but it's water administered in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And you see, we begin in the covenant outwardly with a washing. God washes us. He wants us to know. I know we have rags up here for people to kind of fix themselves up, but there's a sense in which when a child is baptized or an adult is baptized, let the water sit there and get the sense of it. God has given me a sign that He's cleansed me. It's His promise. It's His seal. In Christ, you're forgiven, you're washed, and even your body has a hope. And this is not unimportant because remember, we are drawing near to God as we draw together as people in bodies. This is where Christ's special presence is promised when we are together as people, whole people, body and soul, gathered together. And so since we are being gathered together and we are meeting with the Lord, we should always be mindful that our God has washed us, our body, and our body has a hope in Christ. We can come as people with bodies and meet with the living God and not be consumed. He's washed us. And our conscience has been sprinkled clean. Our hearts then have every reason to be fully assured in faith. But we need to draw near. Again, that's this first basic exhortation. If we are going to continue on, we have to draw near, and we draw near to the living God as we are coming together, especially in worship here as a body of believers. And Christ promises his presence. But we need to imagine what is going on so that when we're here, we are mindful of the fact we are meeting with the living God. This is as close as you get to God in this life, brothers and sisters. This is it. There'll be people that'll, you know, get on radio and TV and write books and talk about special experiences. That's a bunch of garbage. This is the best it gets. Those are spiritual wives' tales. Read the book of Colossians. It's about all that nonsense. This is it. The Word, the Spirit, the signs and seals of the covenant. This is how our God has appointed for us to meet with him. And it's a wonderful thing. This is the high point of our week, brothers and sisters. Draw near. Come. Engage. Be ready. Prepare the whole week, endeavoring to walk in the ways of the Lord with a true heart. And then come, fully assured in your faith because of your priest and his body, which is the veil that opens the way, and come, he's cleansed us. Let's draw nigh, do it earnestly from the heart and sincerely. Oh, wow. I do need to keep going here. Bear with me. The second thing is we need to hold fast the confession of our faith. Holding fast in Greek means holding fast. Imagine a tug of war. Do people still do that now? A decent rope. It's got to be a fairly fat rope, or it's hard to get a grip on it, right? And you get a— it used to be only men that did this, but I suppose it's all, you know, everybody does everything now. But you get a group of people, I'll say people, on this side and people over here. And what are they doing? They're pulling. But how are they holding onto the rope? No, it's, right? That's how you are to hold on to your confession of faith. This language here, and I'm going to have to come back to it more next week, but it is a confession. A confession is words. Words have thoughts and ideas. The Christian faith has content, truth. God has given us not an experience, but a Bible, words with truth, with revelation, thoughts, ideas. We are to hold on to the truths as they are revealed. Not what seems right to us, not what is religiously meaningful to us. It's this. It's objective. It has been revealed. And we don't have the true Christ apart from what is revealed of Christ in the Word. This is how we have Christ. We learn Him here. We have Him here. Otherwise, Jesus is just a word, a name. He's not the true Savior. We are to hold fast to that. It means we must understand it. It means we should be endeavoring to grow in it. But he says here that we are to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. The word here that is translated without wavering, you could also translate it unbending. Rigid, firm, dogmatic, assured, not wishy-washy. Not as is so popular in our culture, you know, standing back and saying, "Oh, I'm gonna take all sides in and consider it." No. This, and not bending, firm. God has revealed it. We need to accurately understand His word. I'm not saying, you know, pick two or three verses and then, you know, pound the pulpit about that, but taking the whole word of God together as a whole and understanding its Christological trajectory and focus, holding on to that and not bending. That's what pleases the Lord. That's how you continue on in the faith. It's not by being open-minded. There's some things not to be open-minded about. If you want to try a different kind of food, great. But when it comes to ultimate things and the living God and where we came from and where everything's going to and who is Christ and how are you right with God, unbending. That's the standard. That's how you continue on. And that's what you should do because you have such a great high priest. And you have confidence to enter nothing less than heaven through him. We should do this because he is faithful. And let me bring this to an end at that point, somewhat quicker than I had intended. But all this hinges on the faithfulness of the Lord. We draw near and we hold fast to the confession of our faith. And the reason why we do it is our God is faithful. He was faithful when it was only promised. Think that for thousands of years, Christ had not yet come. The people of God had promises and types and shadows. God was still faithful then, but how much more now? Christ has actually come. The fullness has come. He's done it. Not opening a tabernacle, opening heaven. We have such a great high priest. He's truly washed us clean. He's even sprinkled and washed our body. Hold fast. Don't bend. He's faithful. He's faithful because Christ has been perfectly faithful to the command the Father gave him. He offered himself up as the spotless lamb. He's been risen from the dead. He's ascended to heaven. He is right now ruling and reigning. We have a great priest in heaven. Have confidence in him and draw near, hold fast. And next week, we will look at the third thing. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the blessings we have in him. And we do pray that you will be at work in us, that you will help us to draw near, to truly draw near. May we be drawing near all week in our lives. And then as we come together, animate our minds and hearts to imagine what is really happening. And may we actively and sincerely engage you in the acts of worship that you have called us to. And Father, we pray that you will help us to hold firmly onto the faith. We thank you for revealing to us, and we thank you especially for opening our hearts by your Spirit to receive these things. Feed us now and nourish us and encourage us with our Savior and all the things we have in him as we come and sup at this table. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.